closer, you too. Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It is written, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. It is written, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. After certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee again unto me. He hoped withal that money would be given him of Paul, wherefore also he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way! While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey.
God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, a case of non-conversion. In Acts chapter 24, we find the account of the preaching of the gospel that resulted in a non-conversion. Paul, a prisoner, has been called into the presence of Governor Felix and his wife Drusilla, who desired to hear him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. This would be an unusual audience for Paul. The great-grandfather of Drusilla was Herod the Great. He was the Herod who tried to kill the infant Jesus. Her great-uncle was Herod Antipas, who cut off the head of John the Baptist and was one of the judges at the trial of Jesus. Her father was the Herod who cut off the head of James, imprisoned Peter, and shortly after was eaten of worms and died. So Drusilla would have great interest in hearing about Jesus, who had been involved in her family all of those generations and years. On the other hand, Felix, a former slave, had risen to the rank of governor and was not above any manner of evil, including murder. Drusilla was given in marriage to a small-time king as a teenager, and Felix, on a visit to the king, used a sorcerer to lure her away from him, and at this time she was living in open adultery with Felix. Now this was the audience Paul, a prisoner, had at this time. What kind of a message would Paul preach to an audience like this? It would appear to most modern-day preachers that Paul made a tactical blunder in the message he preached that day as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. As he preached, he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them because the religion of the Word of God is a reasonable message. In Isaiah 1:18, the prophet said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If there ever was a man or a woman that needed to hear a message as to how to have their crimson, scarlet sins made white as snow, it was Felix and Drusilla. Now Paul braces himself to preach a reasonable message concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. First, it was necessary in this message of Paul to Felix and Drusilla concerning the faith in Christ Jesus to reason with them about the matter of righteousness. The sermon is not recorded in Acts 24, and since the outline is all we have, there are some reasonable statements that Paul may have included on this point of righteousness. What statement would be any better to begin than when he would say to the Romans in the 3rd chapter, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not so much as one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of the asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is the way God describes the human rascal. This is what we look like to him. And then after this indictment, he said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This scripture certainly did fit Felix and Drusilla exactly. And then Paul could have mentioned what he said in Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death." He could have told them, "Payday is coming someday." Then concerning the faith in Christ Jesus, what better statement could be made than what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21? "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Colossians 2:12 can help us understand how we receive the righteousness of Christ. When Paul said there, "Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith, in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances which was against us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Then Paul could have reassured them of the help of God and how it continues to give the Christian what he told them about in Hebrews 4:16. "As a Christian, we have the invitation. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." That throne of grace, according to Hebrews 1:8, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. In the book of Esther in the Old Testament, Queen Esther approached the king to ask for deliverance for her people who were under sentence of death. The king held out the golden scepter that was in his hand. Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king asked, "What is thy request?" It was granted. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Christian is in need of daily forgiveness, we have been invited to come to the throne of grace and mercy, and the golden scepter will always be extended, because the one who sits at the right hand of the Father was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And it needs to be remembered, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, one mediator also between God and man, himself Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." Jesus is aware of the feelings of our infirmities, having lived in the flesh himself. And the golden scepter is always extended to those who come to the throne of grace and mercy. And so Paul reasoned unto them of righteousness. After preaching to Felix for a while and Drusilla regarding righteousness, he moved on to his second point about the need for self-control. How do you talk to somebody about self-control who always gives free rein to any and every temptation they ever had? Paul might have started with Proverbs 25:18. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like unto a city that is broken down and without walls." It appears that such a person is absolutely defenseless before any and every assault of the devil. Paul may have instructed Felix, however, and Drusilla, with a device that would help. He himself used when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, "I buffet my body and bring it under subjection, lest after having preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul uses a boxing term here. He says, "I'm not just shadow boxing. This is a real fight as my spirit pounds away at my flesh, and I intend to go the distance." Then in the battle of self-control, we are not alone. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 informs us, "For the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of every imagination and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God." However, even though we have these wonderful weapons of defense, sometimes we let our imagination and every high thing exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We are exhorted in Romans 6:12, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof." And then in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey." Two of the greatest examples of self-control is in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27, the scripture says, "And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate saith unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he gave him no answer, not even to one word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." And then in Matthew 26, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace." I wonder how many listening in today at this time can join me in saying, "I wish I had that kind of self-control." He reasoned of self-control. And then the third point naturally follows when Paul speaks to Felix and Drusilla concerning the day of judgment. He could have told them of several things Jesus said about the judgment. In Matthew 16, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds." Matthew 12, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And then what about what Jesus said in John 12:48? "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." At this moment, probably Felix could just see the judgment day with the Lord holding a copy of the New Testament in his hand and reading it to him. Felix and Drusilla were no doubt reminded of what Paul said in Acts 17. "God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all the nations, in that he hath raised him from the dead." God does not want us to forget that it is a man who will judge the world, a man who has earned the right to judge, since he endured all the temptations coming to us and was victorious. And then, of course, there were the descriptive words of Jude that Paul could have used when he declared, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to exercise judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly for all the works of ungodliness which they have ungodly wrought, and for all the hard sayings which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." There is no sermon on the judgment that could be complete without Paul telling, in the same words that John will use later on in his own description of the judgment day, in Revelation 20, "And I saw a great white throne, and to him who sat upon it. from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no room for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. There is a warning that needs to be heeded by all that think of the judgment day in Amos 4:12, when the prophet says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." But with all this, there is one thing the Lord Jesus said about judgment that can give assurance to every Christian. In John chapter 16, in his farewell address to the apostles, just before he went to Gethsemane, he told them, "When the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world in respect of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go unto the Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged." The prince of this world was identified as the devil by the Lord himself just before this in John 14, when he said, "The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." That prediction was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the apostles. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God as the Spirit gave them utterance. On that day they were convicted of sin because they saw they had believed not and crucified the Son of God. They were convicted of righteousness because he had ascended to the Father and was at that time at the right hand of God looking down on them. Convicted of judgment because the devil had been judged. Up until that day the devil reigned supreme. No one had ever defeated him before in temptation. Jesus not only lived a perfect life, but he destroyed the devil's greatest weapon of death and the grave. Because of the victory of the cross and tomb, the word could go forth. The devil was wrong. His way is wrong. He is not supreme. He is defeated. His way is the broad way that leads to the lake of fire. Jesus said, "He is the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." And then the Apostle Peter echoes the words of Jesus when he declares in Acts 4:12, "There is therefore now none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter tell us that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And then add to this the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:4. "There is one hope." And this is an example of the sermon Paul preached to Felix and Drusilla concerning righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And now a few words in conclusion. As Paul finished his message, Felix trembled and said, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee again unto me." He hoped withal that money would be given him of Paul, wherefore also he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He was looking for a bribe from Paul that was never offered. This went on for 2 years, and Felix never trembled again. We read in James 2:19, "Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. For even the demons also believe and shudder." A preacher told me one time of a man that told him he had often thought of becoming a Christian and said, "The Lord kept bothering me until one day I told the Lord, 'If you will leave me alone, Lord, I'll leave you alone.'" And the preacher said the man told him, "The Lord has never bothered me since." That story reminds us of what God said in Genesis 6:3. "My spirit will not always strive with men. You will decide to obey the Lord, believing, repenting, and being baptized when God tells you to, or you may never do it at all." Someone has written these unforgettable lines. Tomorrow, he promised his conscience, "Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to think. Tomorrow, my Savior receive. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow." Thus, day after day, it went on. Tomorrow, 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 till youth like a vision was gone, till age and his passions had written this message of fate on his brow, and forth from the shadows came death with a pitiless syllable, "Now." Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address: Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again: Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer away.